I'd like you all to be praying for me this morning because I've got to deal with a subject that is somewhat controversial, and you really probably won't understand that as I'm preaching it, but if you would understand what I'm trying to do while I'm preaching it, it would make more sense. So I want to give just a couple disclaimers before I get into this thing, okay? I am not giving anybody a license to sin after they get saved, by what I'm saying. I mean, we know what the Word of God says, that when we get saved, God has called us to be holy, which is to which means to live a life that is above sin, to where you don't fall into sin. I mean, it's the will of God that we would never participate in anything ever that is displeasing to Him. You know that I believe that, and I just said it, okay? Second thing I want to make sure that you understand is I do not believe in telling people whether or not they're saved. When I get down and I pray with somebody and they say, man, Pastor, I'm ready to get saved, and I pray with them, I don't say, well, now you're saved. I mean, I believe that the Spirit of God will let them know whether or not they are, because that's what we're taught in the Bible. And we're going to get into that here in just a little bit. But I just want you to understand those two things before I really get into what we're going to be talking about today, because I really felt impressed very heavily to deal with this subject. And we have some new converts here, and I believe that not just new converts need to hear this, but sometimes even seasoned saints do. But we're going to be talking about some things that are going to be very beneficial to some folks this morning. Okay, so let's go ahead and stand and turn to the book of Romans chapter 8, and also 1 John chapter 5. Romans 8 and 1 John chapter 5. Now in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14, says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Or in other words, that saying that we call the Heavenly Father our Daddy, a term of endearment. Then in verse 16, and this is the key text out of these three verses I really want you to get a hold of. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm going to read that to you again, and I want you to really get a hold of it. The Spirit, talking about the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now look in the middle of that verse. It says, that ye may know. Now that word in the Greek means to be absolutely certain of something. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I want to talk to you for a while on taking confidence in your commitment. To take confidence in the commitment that you've made to God. And Brother G.L., would you pray? Amen. You can be seated. Okay, now I'm going to start off the message by asking you a question that's going to be a real no-brainer, okay? But how many of you know that the devil hates it when a person gets saved? It's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, we know that the devil can't stand it when somebody has a genuine born-again salvation experience. Now, the Bible says that when somebody gets saved, that all heaven rejoices over it. Amen? It says that heaven rejoiceth when just one sinner comes to a place of repentance. And I don't know if you're in the habit or the practice of trying to visualize some of the verses that you read, but when you think about that particular statement that the Word of God teaches us, I mean, you've got to understand, that means that when God begins to deal with a person about their sin, and begins to expose the sinful and wicked condition that they're in. And they come to the understanding that they're not acceptable in the sight of God because they have sin in their life. When He brings them to that place, and because they come to that understanding, they say, God, I don't want there to be a wall of separation between me and You. Lord, I don't want this to be the kind of condition that I'm in my spiritual life. But I want You to come down and cleanse me. I want You to forgive me so that I can go on to be in right standing with You like You desire for me to. The Bible says that at that moment in time, when they make that commitment to God, that all of heaven erupts in applause and begins to rejoice over what that person has decided to do. That means that all the angels in heaven stand to their feet and begin to worship God and rejoice because of the change that was made in that person's life. That means that all the saints of God that have went on before us begin to worship God and get excited over the change that took place in that person's life. That means that Jesus Christ Himself gets excited and starts to worship God because of the change that's taken place in that person's life. And that means that Almighty God stands to His feet and is so excited and enthusiastic over what has taken place in that sinner's life, that understood, man, I don't want to be this way, and because of what Jesus has done for me, I don't have to stay this way, and they get saved as a result. All of heaven rejoices. But, knowing that, I mean, it's another no-brainer to say that the exact opposite takes place in hell whenever somebody repents of their sins and becomes saved. I mean, we know that all the demons don't stand up and say, all right, man, Skip Boyer just surrendered his life to God. I mean, the devil doesn't stand up and say, all right, I just lost another soul. He hates it. He can't stand it when that change takes place in a person's life. And because the devil hates it when a person gets saved so badly, he begins to do everything in his power to reverse that person's spiritual condition and to try to cause them to recant on the commitment that they've made to the Lord. And one of the primary ways that he attempts to do this is by causing that person to doubt as to whether or not they are actually in right standing with God or not. Okay? And what he does is he comes and he tries to cause them to become uncertain, unsure, skeptical, and confused concerning their relationship with God. And he especially does this in the life of a new convert. Okay, now I'm going to stop after I say some of these things and make sure you understand where I'm at. The devil cannot stand it if you're here and you've asked to be saved. Okay? He can't stand that. And because of it, he's going to try to do everything he can to try to take that salvation away from you, because I want you to get a hold of the fact that you can lose it. And I don't care what the Calvinistic Baptists teach, you can lose your salvation. It's very clearly taught in the Word of God. So one of the ways that he tries is to cause you to lose it is to get you to doubt or become uncertain as to whether or not you're in right standing with God or if you're not. We have to understand that the moment that a person surrenders their heart and life to Jesus Christ and they have their sins genuinely forgiven by the power of His blood, Satan immediately begins to bombard their minds in an attempt to try to deceive them concerning the true condition of their soul. And he puts in their minds thoughts like this: how can you really know for sure that you're really in right standing with God? I mean, how can you be absolutely certain that you are in right standing with God? I mean, after all, you've made mistakes after you made that commitment. I mean, you've failed God, and yet you think you're in right standing with Him? And unfortunately, he's very, very effective at doing this. To the place that the person that he's attacking and whispering these things into their ear really starts to wonder if what he's saying is true. Amen? And then once he gets them to that place and that seed of doubt begins to bloom and begins to blossom inside of their heart, he starts to fight them along those lines so strenuously and so persistently that many times he causes them to believe the lies that he's telling them, hook, line, and sinker, and eventually they lose out on their relationship with God as a result. And I've seen it happen hundreds of times. All because of this very thing. So folks, it's essential that we understand that the devil will try to take a person who has been soundly saved, A person that has really had a born-again experience, that is a legitimate and genuine Christian, not somebody that just wants to claim it and not live it, but somebody that really got saved, and he'll try to cause them to doubt as to whether they're in right standing with God or not. But we also have to understand that even though he'll do this, and even though he's effective at doing that, that doesn't mean that he has to be successful. I mean, the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. Man, I'm telling you, I've seen it happen time and time again. The devil will come and try to do this to every single believer. I'm going to tell you too, he's very effective because I've seen people fall for it and lose their salvation as a result. But what I also know by studying the Word of God is he does not have to be successful. Because as the children of God, the Lord has promised us that we can be certain concerning our salvation. Just like that last song I asked Sister Tamara to sing, where it says, I'm saved, and I know that I am. I mean, it says it three times as if it's trying to beat it into our thick skulls. I'm saved, and I know that I am. Then it concludes by saying this, I'm so glad I know that I am. I mean, the fact of the matter is, as Christians, we can hold fast to the assurance of our salvation. And that means regardless of how Satan tries to deceive us, regardless of how the devil tries to cause us to doubt, regardless of how he tries to shake up our certainty, as born again believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that our salvation is not something that we have to wonder about. It's not something that we ever have to worry about, but it's something that we can take confidence in when we look at what the Word of God has to say. Folks, we need to understand we can be assured whether or not we are actually saved. And this morning what we're going to do is I'm going to prove that to you through Scripture. Okay? We're going to answer the question of how can I know if I'm really saved? Because after all, Brother Matt, if the devil's going to come and whisper it in our ear and try to deceive us and say you're really not saved and try to get us to be uncertain and question, if he's going to do that, then let's have an answer for him. I mean, it says that we ought to be ready to give a defense for our faith to the people that are around us. How much more should we be ready to give a defense to the person that's going to come and try to do this? So the first answer to the question we're going to look at of how can I know that I'm saved is by seeing if you have met the requirements that are needed for salvation. Because the Bible says that there are some. If you want to know whether or not you're saved, I mean, the first step you got to do is see if you've met the requirements that are needed for salvation. Now, the Bible is very clear about five requirements that have to be met before a genuine salvation experience can ever occur inside of a person's life. Okay, now the first is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, and I could have used a lot of different verses for this point, but I chose this one in particular because of the way that it's worded. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, here we see that the first requirement that we have to meet in order to be saved is we have to humble ourselves. Okay? What I mean by that is I mean that we have to both see our need for salvation and we have to understand our need for salvation. Now, there's a perfect way to illustrate this out of the Word of God when you look at the story of the prodigal son. I mean, we're told that he lived there in his father's house and he, you know, was taken care of, provided for, all these different things. But this rebellion started to rise up in his heart and he said, listen, I want to take my inheritance. I want to go off and I want to live, you know, out by myself. And we're told that his father allowed him to do that. But once he got out there, the Bible says that he wasted his substance on riotous living. In other words, he went out and he spent all that he had on sin to the place that it says he eventually went down to where he had nothing left, and he found himself eating in a hog pen with a bunch of hogs. And then it says something very important that we need to get a hold of when we says that it humbled himself. It says that he came to himself. In other words, he realized, wait a second. Look at what my sin has caused in my life. Look at the consequence that I'm consumed with because of the choice that I've made to follow after the devil instead of following after God. I mean, he began to see his sin for what it really was. He began to understand what it had done inside of his life. And because of that, he grew very humble as a result to the place that he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to my father's house and I'm just going to be a servant because I'm no longer worthy to be a son. humbled himself. Second thing is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here we see that the second requirement we have to meet is we have to confess our sins. Meaning that we both have to acknowledge our sins before God and we have to admit our sins before God. It's where we get down on our knees and we say, Lord, I'm not going to try to pretend that I'm some kind of, you know, righteous person and act like because of all my good deeds I should be found acceptable in your sight. I realize that I'm a rotten, filthy sinner. Lord, I'm admitting that to you. I'm confessing all of my sins to you and I realize that I need your help. Then the third is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, here we see that the third requirement that we have to meet is we have to call upon God. Now notice what it says. It says, whosoever shall call, that's one requirement, upon the name of the Lord, that's another essential requirement. Meaning that we have to ask Him and Him alone for His mercy and His forgiveness upon our lives. Now, the reason it's so important that we realize that is because we come before God and we say, Lord, I realize that I need it. I mean, I've just admitted to you that I'm a sinner. I've done things in my life that have transgressed your law. And because of that, there's a wall of perdition, a wall of separation in between me and you because of my sin. I can't be in right standing with you because I have sin in my life. Lord, I realize that. And I also realize there's nobody else I can go to make this right. It isn't going to matter how much money I give to the church. Isn't going to matter if I go rake some old lady's leaves. I mean, there's no good works. There's no person on earth that I can come to experience this forgiveness. I understand that it's because you died on the cross for my sins that you've paved the way so that I could be in right standing with your Father. And when we understand that, we begin to call upon God and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness applied to my life because without it, there is no way I'm ever going to be in right standing with God. That's the third essential requirement. Then the fourth thing is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where we're told, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay, now here we see that the fourth requirement we have to meet is that we have to repent. Meaning, now, those first three things we talked about, I mean, those are just things that we do. They're essential things. I mean, we need to come to the understanding of our sin. We need to see what it's done in our life. We need to see the condition that it's caused between us and God. We need to, you know, come before God and ask Him to forgive us of all those things. But then we also have to make a commitment. And this is the first part of that commitment. It says that we need to repent of our sins. And that does not mean to say that I'm sorry. And it does not mean to experience forgiveness. Repentance means that you make the commitment that you are going to be willing to turn away from everything that is not pleasing in the sight of God in your life. That means if the Word of God says, let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth, that means you're going to make the commitment that you're going to stop cussing. If it says, you know, thou shalt not steal, you don't steal anymore. I mean, whatever the Word of God says is sin, you make the commitment. Okay, Lord, if I'm going to be brought into right standing with you, I have to turn away from anything and everything that you are not pleased with. Then the fifth thing is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 as well, because it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay, now here we see that we not only have to turn away from everything in our lives that is displeasing to God, but we also have to surrender ourselves to obeying everything that is acceptable to Him as well. So it's not just where we say, okay, God, if you don't want me lying, if you don't want me, you know, cussing and all these different things, then I'm going to quit doing it. But it's where we say, God, I also read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that you want my life to become a living sacrifice unto you. That you want me to surrender my will unto you to the place where whatever you tell me and instruct me to do, that's exactly what I set out to do. That's the commitment that we have to make. And the Bible says that if a person has all of these requirements in place, they are by all means saved. Again, I'm going to tell you something. I am not in the business of telling people whether or not they're saved. But as a preacher, I am in the business of telling you what the doctrine of salvation is. And the Bible very clearly teaches us if those five requirements are in place in a person's life, then they are saved. Okay? So it doesn't matter what the devil tries to tell you. It doesn't matter how much he tries to deceive you or cause you to question or become skeptical or uncertain. God says in His Word, if these five requirements are in place, that you're in right standing with Him. Now, just we're gonna continue, so don't anybody fall out of the boat with me. Okay? Now, I want to clarify something that's very important, because even though we may have all of these requirements in place, that does not mean that we are going to magically turn into a perfect Christian overnight. Now understand, I'm speaking to new converts here, okay? And a lot of times they get thrown off course and they get really confused because the devil comes and tells them, you know, because they've made a mistake in their life after they asked to be saved. And they say, well, man, am I not saved anymore? How many people here after they asked to be saved has made a mistake or fallen or sinned in some way? Okay, and the rest of the people that didn't raise their hand are a bunch of liars and they still need to repent. Everybody has, okay? Because we have to understand that our Christian walk is a progression. Okay? Now, you really got to get a hold of this. And just because we struggle to do things that aren't right, you know, and we want to participate in things that the Lord has told us not to do, and maybe because we fall or make a mistake or something like that, that doesn't mean that we're not saved. It just means that now that we've become saved, we have to learn to crucify those desires to the place that we don't do them anymore, and we go on to live for God in the way that we should. So just because we have all five of those requirements active in our life doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but it does mean that we've met the requirements for salvation. Here's where it's going to make sense to everybody that's looking at me funny like I'm teaching false doctrine. What happens is when you meet those five requirements, you are moved into a position where now God can come and start to change you. Because until you meet those five requirements, there is no way that God can work in your life. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us very clearly that there's a wall of separation in between you and God because of your sin. But when those five requirements are in place, that wall of separation is taken out of the way and you're moved into a position where God can begin to deal with you, can help you, can begin to mold you and shape you into His image. So we need to understand that just because we're moved into that position doesn't mean we're perfect. And if you make a mistake, it doesn't mean you're not saved. Now, I'm not giving you a license to sin. And saying, well, if God's so gracious and I'm in that position, I can just do whatever I want. He has called you to be holy. Remember the commitment that you made. You said you were going to turn away from all of that stuff and just become open to what God has in store for your life. Don't forget about everything else that I've taught here. But sometimes when we fail and fall, that doesn't mean all of a sudden when the devil jumps on our back and says, see, you're never going to be able to do this. You're not even saved anymore. That doesn't mean you need to buy into it. Does that make sense to you? The second answer to the question of how can I know that I'm saved is by checking to see if you've been regenerated. Okay, now that's a theological term that some of you might not understand. But if you want to know whether or not you're saved, you can do it by checking to see if you've been regenerated. And the definition of that term or that word regenerated means to undergo a change in your nature. And the Bible teaches that when a person gets saved, God comes and He gives them a brand new spiritual nature inside of their life. Meaning that He comes and He causes them to no longer only desire things that are sinful. But what He does is all of a sudden He comes, He gives them this new nature, and suddenly they begin to desire the things that God's pleased with too. Another very important thing to understand, and I don't mean to keep using that phrase, but I mean I really got to get you to understand this. When a person gets saved and they're regenerated, that does not mean that their old sinful nature is taken out of their life. Now there's people that teach that, but you gotta understand that's not the way that it really is. The Bible does not teach that. Otherwise, why would we have to crucify our flesh? Bring it into subjection, mortify the deeds of our body. Why does the Word of God say all those things? It's because it remains. I mean, Brother G.L., once we get saved, I mean, we still have a desire, this old fleshly carnal nature inside of us that wants to spring up and partake of things that God would not be pleased with. But we need to understand, when we're saved and those five requirements are in place and we're actually regenerated by the power and the Spirit of God, God comes down and gives us another nature that desires to do the things that He wants us to do as well. And that has the power to suppress that old nature that we came to God with. Now, I want you to notice how the Bible describes very clearly what a person's nature is like that has never experienced salvation in their life. Okay, in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Why? Because they don't have any interest to. They don't care what God has to say. They don't care what He wants. Serving God and participating in godly things is not even on their mind, let alone on their agenda. Then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others," meaning that we were born into sin, and because we had that nature in us, that's all that we desired to do. Then in verse 12 of that same chapter, it says that "at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." Some very strong wording there, isn't it? Now, those verses tell us very directly what an unsaved person's nature is like, doesn't it? It says that they are carnally minded, meaning that their mind is constantly consumed with sin. They think about how they can participate in things that are sinful. They think about past sins that they've committed. They think about future sins that they want to do. And when they're not thinking about God, they could care less about what He has in store for their life. All they want to do is sin. Carnally minded. It says that their understanding is darkened, meaning that they are completely ignorant and uninterested in the things of God. I mean, they might understand that there's a God in heaven. They might understand that He's given us His Word, but they're not interested in that stuff. Why? Because they have an old Adamic sinful nature to where they could care less. It says that they are completely given over to their sinful desires. In other words, that's the only thing that they think about, and that's the only thing that they participate in. So these verses are describing a person that has no time and gives absolutely no thought about the sincere things of God. They're godless. They're antichrist. They're not interested in serving God whatsoever. Why? Because their old sinful nature doesn't allow them to. They've just got one nature inside of them, and all it wants to do is sin. It's not even their fault. They were born that way. Yeah, I understand they're not innocent. I mean, they've partaken of wickedness, but you've got to understand, that old nature is never going to say, "Man, you know what I want to do? I want to get right with God." That's never going to take place. But when a person gets saved, the Bible teaches us that suddenly everything changes. And they suddenly receive a new nature inside of them that is the exact opposite of the nature that I just described to you. And I want you to notice how it's stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," or in other words, they met those five requirements we talked about, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." In other words, he is a new creature. He receives a new nature. There's a spiritual birth that takes place inside of their life. And it's this desire to follow after God and to do the things that He wants them to do. Then in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Understand what I'm saying. When a person gets saved, they are given another nature. The old one is not completely done away with, but suddenly they receive this new regenerated nature placed inside of them that has a desire to live for God, to do the things that are right, and that has the power to suppress that old sinful nature that they had, and to where that sinful nature might try to rise up, but it can keep it down where it's supposed to be. Now, these verses show us that after regeneration has taken place in a believer's life, if they could choose to either live a life that is consumed with sin and have absolutely no desire for God, or live a life that is consumed with God and have absolutely no desire to sin, they would choose the latter. I want you to understand what I'm saying. A good way to check and see if you've been regenerated is by being able to answer this question. If I had two magical buttons, and one was sitting over here and one was over here, and the one that was here, I'd say, listen, whoever wants to live a life that is consumed with sin and you never want to be pleasing to God, you have no interest, I mean, you just want to give yourself over to be consumed with self and to be consumed with sin, come over here and push this one. That would show that you are not regenerate. But if I had another one over here and it said like this, you know, anybody that wants to come down here and live a life that is completely surrendered to God, to where you will never have another desire to sin, let alone ever fall into it. If that's the desire of your heart, you want that more than anything, come push this button over here. If you'd come and push it, that means that you've been regenerated. Because you have a desire to live for God. You don't want to partake. Now, understand what I'm saying, because I'm still getting funny looks. There's a lot of people that might want to do some things that would be pleasing to God, but they're not willing to let go of their sin. They're not regenerated. What I just said, I worded it very carefully, that if you would come down and push a button to where you would be constantly consumed with God, to where you would never want to sin again, that's when you know that regeneration has taken place in your life. Big difference, isn't there? And the third answer to that question, the last answer we're going to look at, of how can I know that I'm saved, is by simply deciding who you're going to listen to. Okay? Now, we've already established the fact that the devil hates it when a person gets saved. Anybody have any questions about that one? I mean, that's a no-brainer. And we've already established the fact that when a person becomes a Christian, he's immediately going to try to do his best to try to confuse them as to whether or not they're in right standing with God, so that hopefully they'll give up on their relationship with the Lord altogether. So because Satan tries his best to accomplish this goal, it becomes essential that as the saints of God, we learn what the Word of God has to say about it so that we can stand on it, so that we don't fall for what the devil comes and tries to deceive us with. The Bible says, listen, we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, we realize some of the ways that the devil's going to come and try to fight us. And friend, I'm telling you right now, this is one of the ways. He's going to come especially into the life of a new convert and try to get them to question as to whether or not they're in right standing with God. He might say, you know, well, you know, I don't know. How can you be sure about this or that? Or you've failed since you've asked to be saved, so therefore there's no way you could be in right standing. However he chooses to do it, that's his goal. That's what he wants. And because of that, it only makes sense that we'd learn what the Word of God has to say about this. How can we know if we're saved? I mean, that's what we're learning about today. And then once we learn it and we have a good foundation, we've got to stand on that thing so that when he comes and tries to knock us over, it doesn't work. So I really want you to listen to what God has to say to us in his word about our salvation, because it is not uncertain at all. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't sound uncertain to me. That makes it sound like that if you've really met those requirements in your life and you've committed yourself to obeying those things, you don't have to wonder or question or be uncertain at all. Because it says, listen, that is what's going to take place. Then in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, God said, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Let's stop there. In other words, you've come to the knowledge that you were a sinner. You repented, you became converted, you met all those requirements. Okay? And He will have mercy upon him, for He will abundantly pardon. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're going to look at two words in that verse. The first one, it says, and you hath He quickened. Or in other words, He's caused you to become alive in your spiritual man. You've become genuinely born again. Who were? What is were? It's past tense. Who used to be dead in your trespasses and sins, but you're not anymore. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You've got to learn to stand on those promises. God said if those requirements are in place, that is going to be the result. You don't have any reason to question those things. You don't have any reason to become confused or wonder, and you sure don't have any reason to worry because God's already made it as clear as the nose on your face. Now, you have to understand that when I was going through all that stuff and reading those verses, that it was driving the devil absolutely nuts, and the reason why is because those promises that are found in those verses are the exact opposite of what he wants us all to believe. Satan doesn't want you to rest secure in your salvation. He wants you to doubt whether or not it even exists. He doesn't want you to take confidence in this new nature that you've been given, but he wants you to be uncertain about it. He doesn't want you to stand on the promises of those verses that I just read to you, but he wants you to be skeptical about them altogether. All in all, he doesn't want you to believe in the promises of God's Word, but he wants you to be deceived by all the lies of hell. So that means that you have a choice as to which one you're going to believe. I mean, that's why I say that being assured in your salvation is as simple as deciding who you're going to listen to. Am I going to listen to Satan? Or am I going to listen to God? Am I going to listen to heaven? Or am I going to listen to hell? Am I going to stand upon God's Word? Or am I going to fall to Satan's lies? The choice is up to us, and the consequences are severe. It will literally make you or break you in your spiritual life. And I'm telling you these things, especially those of you that are newer converts, because I've seen it ruin hundreds of people since I've been saved. They'll have a genuine born-again experience to where at the time they got down at the altar, they met all of those requirements, they made that commitment, and then when they stand up, the first person on their shoulders, the devil, saying, well, how can you be sure that even took place? And then as they're trying to live for God and they're excited, you know, and all these different things, man, something comes up and they make a mistake. And then the first thing he whispers in the other ear is, how could you be saved now? You just sinned. I thought you were a saint, not a sinner. Look at what you've done. Sister, if you want to go ahead and go. I want to close this message by reading to you one more portion of Scripture that's very, very important when we're dealing with the subject. Okay? And it's found in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, especially verse 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit itself, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, the third person in the Trinity, bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed, not questioned, not skeptical, that we are by all means the children of God. Okay, now do you know what that verse is saying? It's saying no matter how hard Satan tries to scream this into your ear, no matter how persistent or how strenuously he tries to get you to believe this lie, you do not have to accept it into your life. He's going to do it. I'm just telling you right now. That's just the way that it is. Amen. But it's saying that the Spirit of God inside you, in the midst of all the devil's attacks, will confirm inside of your life, if you'll just give him a chance and you'll start listening to him, that you are in right standing with God. Did you know that you can be told a lie and still believe the truth at the same time? But when it comes to this, it's almost like we think, well, I don't even know where the truth is anymore. I just read it to you. Spent about 30 minutes trying to do so. But it's like when we first get saved, or even later on in our Christian life, when the devil comes and tries to tell us his lies, all of a sudden we forget all about the truth. But what a difference it would make if we'd say, listen, no, wait a second, I don't even need to entertain this stuff because I already know what the truth is. I've met these requirements. I've been regenerated, and yeah, I've made some failures. Yeah, I've fallen a couple times and things like that. But I'm still dedicated to that commitment that I made to God. I want to be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. I want to live a holy life. I want to stand before Him one day and have Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to be some kind of hypocrite that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then I live like the devil all week long. I'm not interested in those things. Did you know why God gave us that promise? It's because He knew that the devil was going to try to make you doubt and become frustrated and confused, so He made sure that you wouldn't have to be tormented by things that aren't even true. That's why He gave you all those different verses that I just read to you. So you could believe those things and stand on those things, so that when the old devil tries to jump on your back and whisper and scream all that he wants to, you don't have to believe a word that he says. Regardless of how Satan might try to attack us, we can stand on the Word of God and rest assured in our salvation. And friends, that's exactly what some of us need to learn how to do. Now, I'm going to close and call you down to the altar just by asking you a couple questions here. First question, how many of you, after hearing what the Word of God, because that's the final authority, right? How many of you, after hearing what the Word of God has to say about the requirements that have to be in place in order for a person to be saved, have the confidence to say that I have made that commitment? I want to see your hands. You say, listen, I understand what I have to do. I've applied that to my life. I want you to keep them up so I can see who I'm talking to. You say, listen, I've made that commitment inside of my life. I realize that I got to turn away from my sin. I understand it's going to be hard to do, but I'm making that commitment. God, I'm willing to do it. I understand that you have all different kinds of things in store for my life. And whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to have to be obedient to those things. And I've made that commitment. Do you have confidence that you've really made that? Second question. How many of you, after hearing what the Word of God has to say about a person being regenerated, have the confidence to say that you've experienced that as well? That you used to live a life where all you wanted to do is participate in sin. And while you might went to church every once in a while or wish that things would get better and all these things, you didn't have the desire in you to say, God, I want you to come down and create a heart inside of me that loves the things that you love and absolutely hates the things that you hate. To where I can get one day to where I am perfectly holy in your sight. To where when I see things that are sinful, it disgusts me. I don't want to partake of it. Have you made that commitment? If you can answer the right way to both of those different things, then you don't need to act, and you don't need to feel wishy-washy concerning your relationship with God any longer. I mean, I understand in the church world that we live in today, everything has become gray, but this says it's still black and white. You know, I talk to people and I say, well, are you saved? Well, I think so. Are you wanting to live for God? Well, you know, I'm trying, but they can never just say, yes, I'm saved. I've made a commitment to the Lord. I'm never going to turn my back on Him. People these days can't say that, but that's still what God expects. That's still the commitment that a lot of people have made, but it's just become so wishy-washy in people's minds. And that's not the way that it needs to be. And when people have that kind of demeanor about them, and they have that kind of spiritual existence, if you want to say it that way, whenever the devil comes and starts telling them those things, it's so easy for them to believe him when it doesn't have to be. If you've made those commitments, then you need to stand firm on the authority of God's Word and boldly declare to yourself, to the devil, and to everybody else around you that I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I have committed all of my heart and life unto Him. I'm surrendered to Him in full. And while I realize I got some things I need to work out, I've committed myself to make sure that they are. I'm not going to be content to stay the way that He found me. I was just reading in a book this week. It's been a really good devotional book. It says that Jesus will come to you right where you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. Or maybe you're here and you've never even come close to making those commitments. And when I said, hey, you know, do you have confidence that you've repented of your sins and become converted unto Christ, you've asked forgiveness and all these things, you might say, well, I've asked God to forgive me of stuff, but I've never made the commitment that I was going to turn away from things that He didn't like, and I've never said that I'd really be surrendered unto Him. You need to understand before you leave, that's a commitment that you can make. And you need to realize how important that commitment is, because there's no way that you'll ever go to heaven unless you meet those requirements that we talked about. But the good news is that you can. Amen. Let's stand. Friend, I can't tell you the burden that I have on my heart after I talk to so many different people, and you can tell they're so confused as to whether or not they're really in right standing with God or not. You know, one of the things that bothers me so much about so many pagan or false religions, like Jehovah's Witness or Islam or really just about all of them, is they can never know for certain that they're in right standing with their person that they worship. They'll even tell you that. They're not sure. I mean, you ask a Muslim, I mean, is Allah pleased with you? Well, I hope that He is. Listen, our God loves us so much, the one true God loves us so much, that He's told us how we can be sure whether or not we're acceptable to Him. He's told us so that we could know that, and He's told us because He knew that the devil was going to come and try to trick us into making us feel that we weren't in right standing with God. And when you start to believe that, what eventually happens? Well, if I'm not in right standing, I guess I might as well do all that sinful stuff that was fun to do. And it happens all the time. But I don't want to see it happen to you. And it doesn't have to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much. Lord, we want to thank You that You've given us Your Word so that we don't have to run around this world confused about what's pleasing to You and what's not. We're so thankful that You've given us Your Word so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether or not we're acceptable to You. All we've got to do is make sure that we've met those requirements, that they're still in place, and then we can rest assured in our salvation. Lord, we're so thankful that You haven't caused us to have to go through life trying to live for You on our own, but You've regenerated us. Lord, You've given us a desire to want to serve You and to refrain from those things that You're not pleased with. Lord, thank You for all those things. And Lord, we're asking that because the devil comes and fights us so hard, trying to get us confused about all these truths that we've talked about this morning, Lord, I pray that You would help Your truth shine forth supremely in every single person's heart and mind that's under the sound of my voice. Lord, that as we begin to pray this morning at the end of this message, that the Spirit of God would confirm to them all over again that if they've met those requirements, if they've met those commitments, that they are by all means in right standing with God, regardless of what the enemy of their soul has to say. I pray that You would come down and prove to them that Your Word is true, in Jesus' name. Now, before I call you down, I want to say again, if you're here and you've never made those commitments, you need to understand the only way that you'll ever be found acceptable to God is if you make them. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the church. Doesn't matter how many old ladies you help across the street or what kind of good works you do. You have to make sure that those five requirements are in place or you cannot be saved. But if you're willing to apply those things to your life, He'll take you from being a sinner to becoming a saint. And just like all those different verses that I read to you, stress one thing, that He'll wash away all of your sins, never to be remembered against you again. And if you're here and you'd like to have that take place in your life and you want the Lord to come down and forgive you and you're willing to make that commitment, I wonder if you'd like to come down now and I'd be more than happy to pray with you. You don't need to be embarrassed. But if you want to be saved, I wonder if you come down to the front and we'll pray with you and we'll have everybody else come down. But if there's anybody else that says, I've not made that commitment and I realize that I need to this morning and I want to be saved. Okay, before we come, I also want to deal with this. If you're here and the devil has been whispering that stuff in your ears, here's the only thing that you need to come down to the altar with. I'm not going to listen to it anymore because I realize what the Word of God has to say. The Word of God teaches us that whenever these kind of thoughts will start to arise in our minds, we are to take everything that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches and bring it into subjection. It says, even every imagination that exalted itself above the knowledge of God. You need to stand on what the Word of God has to say so that you will never be deceived by what the devil tries to say to your life. Let's come down and pray.